All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 29. And Father, thank you for your Word, this time you've given us. And Lord, we pray for that timely Word to be spoken to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark 9, looking at verses 1 to 29. The title of this message is, When You Feel Like Quitting. When you feel like quitting. Have you ever felt like quitting? So often we're ready to throw in the towel when difficulties come our way. When something gets hard, like a marriage or a job or some ministry. I believe that the disciples felt this way because in the last chapter, Jesus just told them that he was going to be rejected by the religious leaders and be killed. So what did Jesus do for his disciples to keep them from quitting? He gave them three things to do in these verses. Number one, spend time with him. Spend time with him. Number two, keep their eyes on him. Keep their eyes on him. And number three, fast and pray. Fast and pray. Look at verses 1 through 4. It says, And he said to them, Assuredly I say unto you that there are some standing here who would not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present in power. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shiny, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now, in these verses, Jesus once again takes Peter, James, and John with him on top of this mountain. No doubt they went up there to pray. And as he prayed, verse 2 says that he was transfigured. Now, the Greek word for transfigured is metamorpho, is where we get our English word metamorphosis, which means a change into another form. It is the process that a caterpillar goes through to become a butterfly. And as Jesus was transfigured, metamorphosized, he began to shine like the sun. It reminded me of when Moses went on top of the mountain. You remember, he went on top of there to get the Ten Commandments. As he spent time in the presence of the Lord getting those Ten Commandments, when he came down to the people, he was glowing. This is the first thing we need to do when we feel like quitting, is get along with Jesus on the mountain. Wherever that mountain may be for you, it could be in the living room before everyone wakes up. It could be in your bedroom when everyone goes to bed. It could be somewhere in the break room on your job when everyone else is, you know, working and it's your break time. Wherever your mountain may be, you need to get there and spend some time with Jesus in prayer and the Word. Before you give up on your marriage because of a spouse, before you quit that job because of your boss or coworker, or before you give up on that child, spend time with Jesus on the mountain. And when you do, he will begin to metamorphosize you. See, you may start off praying that God will change your spouse or that boss or that child, but you will find that God will change or metamorphosize you. See, that's the thing. Change you from that creepy crawling caterpillar looking for revenge into a beautiful butterfly of God's grace. So when Jesus started to shine, what happened when he started to glow? Verse 4 says that Elijah and Moses appeared and started talking with Jesus. Now, why these two men? It is believed that Moses represents the law and Elijah represents the prophets. So both of them together represents the entire Old Testament. Look at verses 5 and 6. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And let me just say, when you don't know what to say, don't say anything. Now, why was Peter so excited to see Moses and Elijah that he wanted to build 3 tabernacles or tents? It is believed that this event recorded in these verses occurred during the Jewish month of Tishri or October, which was the month the Jews celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, where they lived outside in little booths or tents to remind them of the time that their forefathers lived in tents as they wandered in the desert for 40 years. This could be the reason why Peter said what he said. But once again, when you don't know what to say, just don't talk just to hear yourself talking. Just be quiet. Look at verses 7 and 8, because I believe the Father is going to tell them just to do that. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, here is God the Father interrupting Peter and basically saying, be quiet. And says in verse 7, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." In other words, it is not about Elijah, the prophet that called down fire from heaven and did miraculous things. Or it's not about the next big miraculous event. Neither is it about Moses, who represents the law. In other words, don't try to box yourself in with a bunch of rules and regulations and do's and don'ts to try to give you the appearance that you're holy. It is about Jesus, seeing him. This is the second thing we need to do when we feel like quitting, is keeping our eyes on Jesus. You remember what Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. It reminds me of that time when Peter took his eyes off the Lord. You remember when Jesus came walking on the water to the disciples as they were in the boat? And all of a sudden, you know, Peter, he was the only one that spoke up. He said, "Lord, if that's you, bid me to come out there on that water." Look, Jesus said, "Okay, come on." So he comes out, you know, he's like, "Hold the boat still." And he comes down, started walking. Then the Bible says when he looked and saw that the wind was contrary and blowing and boisterous, he thought, "What in the world am I doing out here?" And he started to sink. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, we'll start to sink. Sink in depression. Sink in despair. I believe many of you came here sinking because you've taken your eyes off of Jesus. And so too, you looked at your circumstances around you and you took your eyes off of the one you need to keep your eyes on, which is Jesus. Where are your eyes today? Are they on Jesus? Or are they on Elijah? All you want to do is call down fire on that spouse or that boyfriend or that boss that fired you. Or do you have eyes for Moses? You want to box your teenager in with more rules and regulations and do's and don'ts to try to make them appear to be obedient to you. It reminds me when a little girl was jumping up and down in the car. Parent kept saying, "Sit down." Kept jumping up and down. "Woo. Sit down back there." And reached back there. "I said, sit down." She said, "Mommy, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." You can box yourself, your teenagers in with rules and regulations to give them the appearance that they're obedient. Now, some restrictions may be what they need, but may we see what the disciples did when verse 8 says they looked around and they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus. Who do you see? Do you still see people or do you see Jesus? When we see people, we just want to quit. We want to call down fire upon them on the job. When we see Jesus, he helps us to see things from his perspective. He helps us to forgive. He helps us to let it go. He allows us to deal with the people who have hurt us, and he allows us to let it go. But when we see people, we want to call down fire. We want to do all kind of things against those who have hurt us and been talking about us. But may we have eyes to see what the disciples would say when they looked up, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus. Who do you see now? Do you see that friend that betrayed you? Who do you see? Do you see that boss that fired you? that spouse that cheated on you. Who do you see? Who do you see? May we have eyes to see Jesus. Jesus allows for us to let it go. He allows us to forgive. And may we, when we look up, may we, like the disciples, see no one anymore, but may we see Jesus. Look what it says there in verses 9 through 13. It says, now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves and questioning what the rising of the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Then he answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restore all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wish, as it is written of him. Now, I love what verse 9 says, as they came down from the mountain. I bring this phrase to your attention because mountaintop experiences are great. They are great, but we can't stay there like Peter wanted to do. We must come down to the real world to minister to real people with real needs and real problems. It's just like church. We can experience some awesome mountaintop experiences through worship, and we can hear the Father speak to us through his word. But we must come down and deal with the people in our families with real issues, to deal with the people on the job with real problems, and deal with our children who are going through real situations. There are times I come to church and it just, I'm like, Peter, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's just build three tents, three tabernacles, and let's just stay here. Let's just hang out right here. But we got to go home and deal with those folks in the neighborhood. We got to go home and deal with that person that's waiting for us at home, ready to give us the business as soon as we walk through the door. We got to go to the job tomorrow and deal with those folks on the job once again. It's good. I just want to stay here. Some of you feel the same way because long after church is over, you're still hanging out there in the foyer. You're like, I don't go. Can I build a tent right here in the foyer? You know, we don't want to go home. But we got to go back and deal with these issues and deal with these people. Then the disciples wondered how the prophecies in the Old Testament lined up, because they said, look, here you are, the Messiah. And in the book of Malachi, it says that Elijah was going to come before the Messiah. So how does all this line up? Then Jesus tells them in verses 12 and 13 that John the Baptist came in the spirit and in the power of Elijah, meaning that the same spirit that was upon Elijah was upon John the Baptist, and he's the fulfillment of these prophecies. Now look at verses 14 to 22. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately they saw him. All the people were greatly amazed and running to him and greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one from the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. And he answered and said, oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both in the fire and in the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now here is Jesus coming down from the mountain. And the religious leaders were disputing with the other nine disciples left behind. When they saw Jesus, verse 15 says that they all ran towards him and greeted him. Then out of the crowd, a man pleads with Jesus to touch his son. And he describes what the demon is doing to his boy in verse 18. Then he says, I brought him to your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Then Jesus said, oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Parents, 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 this is a word for us. Bring your children to Jesus. May I say it again? Bring your children to Jesus. Stop allowing them to stay at home while you come to church. Bring them to Jesus like this man does. And notice who it was who brought this boy to Jesus. It was the father. Fathers, it's time for us to rise up and claim our position as spiritual leader in the home. Stop allowing your wife to pray with the kids and read to them at night all the time while you watch sports on TV. Stop doing it. It's time for us to rise up and be the spiritual leaders that God has called us to be. It was the father who brought this boy to Jesus. Stop saying, okay, go home. You go on and let them. I'm going to stay at home. I see y'all when you get back. Stop. You've been called to be the spiritual leader. Take your rightful place in that home and bring those children to Jesus. May you echo the words of Joshua. As for me and my house, I don't know about your house, but for my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Let you be the man to rise up and take your spiritual place. Stop leaving your wife to do all that sort of stuff. Stop. It is your job. It was this man who brought his child to Jesus. Now, if it was a woman that did it, you know, you'll have a good point and say, well, you know, you telling me this, but it was a lady. No, this man brought his son to Jesus. So when the man brought him to Jesus, verse 20 says that the demonic spirit convulsed him and he fell on the ground and waddled, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked his father a very important question in verse 21. Notice he says, how long has this been happening to him? And listen to his response from childhood. A demon cannot possess a person unless the person invites him in by way of opening himself up personally and internally, or opening up the door for a demon to come in externally. It is possible that this boy had been dabbling in things that were demonic. Kids today are dabbling in role-playing computer games, Ouija boards, externally. And as parents, we need to stop being so naive and blind to the devices of Satan. Teen suicide is happening all around us. John 10:10 said that Satan comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. One of the pastors was walking from this building last week, from this building to the next building. And, you know, it was at night, but he noticed a piece of paper folded up on the ground. Cars had been rolling on it and stuff. So he just picked it up, put it in his pocket. So he came back over to this building, was at the cafe area. And then all of a sudden, you know, this piece of paper in his pocket. So he set it on the counter. It got knocked on the ground. Person at the cafe, you know, saw it, picked it up, put it back on the counter. He was like, oh, there's that piece of paper. And he just happened to open it up. It was a suicide note from one of the kids. This girl felt that there was no hope. Wanted to commit suicide because she saw her knucklehead father jacking her mother up, beating her to a pulp. And she felt that there was no hope. After a series of events and phone calls and getting folks in and getting the girl in, all this sort of stuff, the pastor and one of my assistants and his wife led the girl and the mother to the Lord, led her to Jesus, gave her hope, which is in Jesus Christ. Now they're on the mend. They're healing now. Don't be naive. Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Notice how the father described the activity of the demonic spirit, how it tried to throw him in the water and the fire to destroy him. Teen suicide is all around. Don't be so caught up in your being a single parent or you, your husband going to fight the war. Don't be so caught up that you allow your children to run amok, because Satan will get a hold of them and you'll look up and you'll see that child on the outside, but that child is totally different, dabbling in all kinds of things. Satanic music is all around our children on a daily basis. We did not allow secular music in my home. We did not allow it. It wasn't allowed. Don't even think about it. Don't even try to think you're going to sneak it. It wasn't allowed, but you better believe all my kids knew the top 10 latest secular songs. How? They didn't get it from my house. The bus stop, the school, the lunchtime, after school, the football game, the basketball game. They get it all around. Don't be naive, parents. It's all around our children on a daily basis. Satanic computer games and devilish cartoons are in abundance. And these demonic influences are trying to control our children. This is what happened to this man's boy. Then he pleads for Jesus to do something to help his son. Look at verses 23 and 24. It says, Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Jesus said in verse 23, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Then the father cries out in verse 24, "I believe, but help my unbelief." I wonder if we really believe. I wonder if we believe what Jesus said, that all things are possible to him who believes. Do you believe that God can heal your broken marriage, change your teenager's heart, bring you a financial breakthrough? If Jesus said all things are possible to those who believe, it includes these things as well. Or maybe you're like the father, "I believe, but help my unbelief." In other words, help me in those areas that I may have doubts. God understands when we struggle with some things and we may have some doubts. God is not the type of God that we hear betrayed on TV. They say, "Well, you know, well, you don't believe, you don't have enough faith. Oh, you doubt it? That's why God didn't do that for you, because you doubt it." Now, here's the thing. This man said, "I believe, but I've been watching my son, his behavior and what this demonic spirit is doing to him. I believe, but I'm struggling with you being able to help me in this situation." And you know what? Jesus didn't say, "Oh, you don't think I can do this for him? Okay, fine. Let your boy stay that way." Guess what? He had doubts and Jesus still helped him. He still helped him. But the people on TV will say, "Well, that's why God didn't help you, because, you know, you didn't believe. You had some doubts. And because you doubted, that's why he didn't do it for you." I'm so thankful that our God is not like that. I'm so thankful that even though this man doubted, Jesus still helped him. Still helped him. And guess what? He still wants to help you too. As you look at your marriage or whatever it is that seemed to be something that is just impossible to fix, he wants to help you too. Whatever financial situation you might find yourself in, he wants to help you too. And I'm so thankful that the Lord doesn't look and say, "Oh, you don't think I can do it? Okay. Well, that's why I haven't done it. You don't think I can?" He said, "If you just have faith just as big as a mustard seed is the smallest seed in the world." He said, "You can see mountains moved out of your life." So to it, he wants to help you, even though you're struggling with believing that he can help, that this child is too far gone, this spouse is too far gone, this marriage is too far gone for you to rest. Even though you may have some doubts, he still wants to help you. Help you just like he did this man. Look at verses 25 to 29. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out and convulsed him greatly and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Jesus rebuked the demonic spirit and it came out of the boy. Then in verse 28, the disciples asked him, well, why is it that we couldn't cast him out? Jesus said in verse 29, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." What kind? This kind of demonic spirit? Or this kind of faith to cast out the demonic spirit? Well, we can't be for sure. All we know is this kind. Either way, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. So often we're putting our attention on the what kind when we should put our attention on the fasting and praying. Because whatever kind it is, fasting and praying can deal with it. No matter what kind it is. And prayer and fasting is the dynamic duo needed to do battle against the demonic forces coming our way. Watch this. Prayer attaches us to God, and fasting detaches us from the world and our fleshly desires. That's why this is that dynamic duo. I know the disciples must have been thinking, because I would have been thinking the same thing. Prayer and fasting. How in the world will we know that we will come face to face with this demon-possessed boy? We didn't have time to pray and fast. That is the point. See, we should be living a lifestyle of praying and fasting. So when we come across anything that is demonic, we'll be ready to do battle. This is the third thing we need to do when we feel like quitting, is fasting and praying. When we fast and pray, we can really see what is behind that spouse we're fighting with, that boss we can't get along with, that child that is acting out. We can see Satan stirring things up. Only fasting and praying will give us the eyes to see what is really going on. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places." Now, here's the thing. Principalities, powers, spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places are various rankings of demonic spirits. Only fasting and prayer will give us eyes to see who is working behind the scenes, and it is Satan himself. Because Jesus had a lifestyle of praying and fasting, because he had that lifestyle, watch this. You remember, we talked about it last week, but I know after 3 days, we forget 75% of what we learned. So this will be almost like new to you. Now, we talked about it last week. You remember how Jesus told him he had to go to the cross. And Peter took Jesus aside. Come on, let me talk to you for a little bit. And began to rebuke him. And said, "Far be it from your Lord. You can't go that way. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." See, Jesus saw what was behind the scenes, working behind the scenes to make Peter say the things he was saying. He saw behind the scenes because he had a lifestyle of praying and fasting. We get introduced. Jesus started out his ministry with 40 days of fasting and praying. So when he came across anything, when he heard or saw anything that was demonic, he was ready to deal with it. So too with Peter, when Peter's saying what he said, "Come on, let me take you aside. Far be it from you, Lord. Far be it from you. Talking about going to the cross, far be it from you." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." He saw. See, you're too busy seeing flesh and blood. You're too busy seeing that spouse. You're too busy seeing that neighbor. You're too busy seeing that flesh and blood, that child. But when you fast and pray, it gives us eyes to see what's behind the scenes. Who's behind the scenes working to stir things up? Who's behind the scenes to stir certain things up on the job? Who's behind the scenes? Fasted and prayer give us eyes to see. And when we fast and pray, we will be like the disciples. We'll see no one anymore, but only Jesus. And we'll stop looking at that spouse. We'll stop looking at that child. We'll stop looking at flesh and blood. And we'll start doing battle spiritually. You fight spiritually in the spiritual realm. That's fasting and prayer and the word. That's how you do battle. So often, because we see people, we see flesh and blood, we do battle here. And if it gets too bad, we're doing battle here. And that's the problem. Because you see flesh and blood. Satan is behind the scenes, and fasting and prayer give us eyes to take a peek behind the curtain and see what's really going on. You know, just like the little kid is up on the stage and forget his lines. There's a person down there. Yeah. See, fasting and prayer gives us eyes to see what's behind, who's giving the person those words. And so often we just see the person on the stage. But you don't see that person down there saying, and that's Satan. That's what he does. But fasting and prayer give us, okay. Oh, I see now. I see now. That's what it does. Why do you think Satan doesn't want us to fast and pray? That's why, you know, I'm telling you, greens, now some of you are greens, greens are, they seem like a Chick-fil-A chicken sandwich when I'm fasting and praying. When I'm fasting and praying, cauliflower, it's like a steak, you know, when I'm fasting and praying. Why? Because Satan doesn't want us to, he don't want us to expose him for who he is. So he'll keep us. All of a sudden, your hunger pain, you know, just like, it's like, whoa, who's down in there? Fasting and prayer. That's what it does. Let me conclude with this. So what do we do when we feel like quitting? Number one, get along with Jesus. Before work, lunchtime, before bed. All three if it's possible. But if it's only one that you can do, get along with Jesus. Wherever your mountain may be, get along with Jesus. Number two, keep your eyes on Jesus, not on your circumstances. Take your eyes off of your circumstance. Take it off. Let me just say this. Somebody needs to hear this. Some parent needs to hear this. No child is beyond God reaching them. No matter what they're doing, no matter how they're acting out, no child is beyond God reaching them. Take your eyes off of your circumstances and put them on Jesus. The third thing, fast and pray. If we do these three things when we feel like quitting, I guarantee you that you won't be so quick to quit. You will find all the time that God wanted to change you and not the other person. Lord, I just need you to change my husband. He's just so mean to me and he just don't care. He's unloving and he's just this and he's that. And look, and then, you know, next thing you know, and Lord, help me to be a better wife. And it, Lord wants to change you, metamorphosize you. And that's why I'm just so thankful for that. He wants to change you from that crawling, creeping caterpillar that wants revenge into a beautiful butterfly of God's grace that he can use for his glory. May we be that type of person that God can use for his glory. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your grace, your love. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that you want us, you want to change us. And Lord, so often we think it's the other person, but it's really us you want to metamorphosize. Change us, Lord, as we sing from the inside out. And Lord, we just pray you help us. Help us, Lord. We need you so desperately, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for those who have been wrestling with flesh and blood, but you said we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. May they have eyes to see who's behind the scenes. And so, Lord, give us those eyes we need to see things from your perspective. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.